Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. I pray that you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving with family and friends. And here we are on Sunday morning. I am very excited this morning because I've asked our missions pastor, Pastor Joseph Nigro, to share with us this morning from God's Word. And I'm looking forward to hearing a lot about the missions trip that he and a team, small team, took 3 weeks ago as they spent a week in Haiti. And I know you all know Pastor Joe, but why don't we welcome him this morning?
Good morning. I'm so used to somebody translating for me, it's like you want to hesitate every time I say something now. It's a pleasure to be here. When I was in Haiti, our service got out at 10:15, and I thought that was pretty cool. Our service is getting out at 10:15, you're getting out at 10:15. The biggest difference, though, is that we started at 6 o'clock in the morning. So 4 hours and 15 minutes later, I'm going to try that right now. So it's it was a blessing to go to Haiti, but Haiti's a tough country. It's not, you know, I identify, when I go to these Spanish countries, I identify a lot more with the Spanish countries, identify more with the food, as you can see, identify a lot more with the Spanish countries. But when I go to Haiti, the Lord had told me he wanted me to go up into the mountains to work with the mountain pastors. And I knew going up there that was going to be a little bit on the tougher side. It was more like they said, log cabins, you know, borderline camping. I don't camp. Some people love camping. I really don't like camping. You know, camping is like a hotel without room service. That's camping. So everybody sees something different, and the Lord has said, I want you to go up to the mountain pastors. And at first I'm saying, you know, Lord, these are backwoods pastors. They didn't really go to school. I don't know if I want to really go up there. And it's 104 degrees real field temperature in Port-au-Prince. Up in the mountains at night, it gets down to a little bit less than 50 degrees. So it's cold, and I'm freezing. In fact, you know, we took showers that were, I was the only one who took a shower, believe it or not, on the team because it was so cold. You walk into the bathroom, it's like a refrigerator, and then the water was mountain cold where you don't feel your body after like 30 seconds. That's the end of you feeling your body. And I said, did you really want me to come here, Lord, to the mountain pastors? And then I found out they walked 6 hours to get to the pastor seminar. 6 hours. And suddenly I said, why am I here? I'm unworthy. People walking 6 hours just to see us. And then we made like a makeshift clinic. You know, Dr. Prinz would be totally ashamed of what we did. But we had a makeshift medical clinic, and it turned out that most of the kids were just starving. They weren't sick. They said, well, we haven't eaten in 3 days and my stomach hurts. And so we tried to feed them what resources we had, but it was a whole different world. It was people hungry for the gospel of Jesus Christ in the mountains. It was pastors hungry to walk 6 hours just to be fed the word of God. And again, I don't know about the rest of the team. I felt like I was totally unworthy saying, who am I? Who am I to be up here and people walk 6 hours? And then we went back down into the city after a few days. And when we went into the city, we went into the tent cities where it's considered most of the murders and the rapes and all that's going on in tent cities. And we showed the Jesus film. And several hundred people showed up at each outreach, and they were so receptive to the Jesus film. We showed it in Creole, which is their language. And I just want to close in the Haiti part with just saying that we went to an area called Mizo. Some people have been there before. It's another tent city. And we went in at the end, and we didn't bring anything for the people. We didn't bring any film. We just went in to see the people. And we're in cattle cars. I mean, we're not in nice vehicles. We were like in a cattle car, and as we're pulling in, it was like we were rock stars. All the kids are chasing us. Yeah! And we get out, and all they wanted to do was just grab our arms and to be held. They simply wanted to be held. And people always go to me, well, you know, you don't know the language. You know, my Spanish is horrendous. It gets me in trouble. I don't even try it anymore. Definitely forget Creole. It was four hours and 15 minutes of not knowing one thing that was said. Linguistic, I am not. But the kids didn't care about the language. They just simply wanted to be held. And that's the most important language that you can bring into any country, is to love the people. You can know perfect Creole and not love the people. You can know perfect Spanish, go into a Latin American country, not love the people. The people simply want to be loved. in different countries. Let's just open up in prayer. Father, we do come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, and we quiet our hearts before you. We quiet our hearts before your word. We ask, Father, that we just be broken and contrite before your word with a humble spirit before you, Father. And I simply ask that I hide behind a cross, that your word goes forth and accomplish what you desire to do in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the things that was unique about going to Haiti is that we went up 3 hours up a mountain, and it was a very narrow, dangerous road. If you went off the road, you fell several thousand feet down into the ravine. And it was sort of like if you ever go on Nitro roller coaster as you're going up the hill, you say, why am I doing this to myself? But 8 minutes later, the ride is over. Well, this is like 2.5 hours of just going straight up a hill, and you say to yourself, why am I doing this? And you know, like you're going to the edge of the road, it's very narrow, and two vehicles are trying to squeeze by, and I got Nigel going, lean left, lean right. And you're trying to think, wow, if we go off this road, we're in trouble. Well, Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 5:15-17. And instead of saying, be careful as you're going up the road, he's saying, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And another version says, be careful how you live. So instead of Paul saying, like, be careful of the road, it's a dangerous road, and it was a dangerous road, he's instead saying, be careful how you walk in your relationship to Jesus Christ, to guard our relationship to Jesus Christ. You know, there's a person on Facebook, and he's attacking me, saying, I can't believe that you believe in God, and you believe in a rapture, you know, and he's saying, you're a fool, and I don't really care. I'd rather him call me a fool than God call me a fool. But the sad part is this is a person that was one time going into the ministry. He had gone to Bible study, and he was going into the ministry, and he never guarded his relationship with Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, he turned bitter against God. And God is saying here, you know, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And the scriptures throughout Ephesians tell us, be careful how you walk. Ephesians 4:1 says, walk worthy. 4:2 says, walk differently. 5:2 says, walk in love. 5:8 says, walk as children of the light. And 5:15 says, be careful. You see, a lot of times you can tell a Christian not by what they say, but how they act. I mean, we all heard the term, you know, if a person walks like a duck, they talk like a duck, they act like a duck, they're usually a duck. Well, if a person walks like an unbeliever, talks like an unbeliever, acts like an unbeliever, they're usually an unbeliever. And so you got to be cautious sometimes what we call Christianity and what the Bible calls Christianity. Years ago, I was watching a quarterback on TV, Larry King, and I was excited. He was going to give his testimony. And just as he was coming to the end of his testimony, he says, but I'm not a sissy. I still sleep around. And I said, oh. Imagine you're newly married and your husband says, I'm married now, but I'm not a sissy still. I still sleep around. We have to guard our relationship in Jesus Christ. We have to be obedient to what God has called us to do. In Matthew, if you want to turn with me, 7:21-27, it gives us the illustration of what God calls a wise person and a foolish person. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst upon the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So in Ephesians, Paul says, be wise, not unwise. Jesus here tells us the difference between being wise and unwise. And Jesus starts off with saying, the wise person is the one who hears these words of mine and he does them. Pretty simple. But he says the unwise or the foolish person is everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them. The foolish call Jesus Christ Lord. The wise obey him as Lord. So all throughout the scriptures, it's starting off and it's saying, don't be foolish. Be obedient to Jesus Christ. Next part is verse 16. It says, making the most of your time. And in the original language, it means buying up the moments. God has given us all a certain amount of time. And then it's over. 100 years from today, for all of us, nothing really counts. I saw my uncle dying the night before he died. I saw my father-in-law up to the moment he did die. And I can assure you and tell you that in both cases, nothing they did down here counted. As they were dying, my uncle wasn't saying, you know, my football team, I just hope before I die that it does better. My father-in-law wasn't saying, you know, my stocks, and he had quite a lot. He says, you know, you gotta look over my stocks, and you gotta look over. Nothing mattered. Only eternity mattered. And Jesus has given us a certain amount of time down here. He has given us gifts. He's given us resources to use for his purposes, his honor, and his glory. And nothing else matters. And the problem is sometimes we become distracted in serving God. We get caught up with other things instead of serving the Lord. We can get caught up in sports. We can get caught up in the social events, entertainment. We can get caught up in TV. Keith Green once wrote a track and he said, will you be bored in heaven if there's no television there? And all of us, myself included, we probably struggle with time management in one way or another because we live in America and there's a lot of distractions here. And distractions take us from the will of God. It takes us from what God has called us to do. And that's to advance his kingdom, his glory. I'm not necessarily saying you have to go to Haiti or El Salvador or India. But God may have placed you here. And we have to be using and redeeming the time, buying up the moments. You cannot replace the time that you have lost. As I get older, I see Christmases used to come, you know, like you're a little kid, and I can't wait for Christmas. And now they're just zooming past, zoom, zoom, zoom. And I'm sitting there saying, wow, time is going so fast. Yet every single thing that we do here has an eternal consequence. Whatever we do, all eternity is affected by it. How we spend our time, how we spend eternity. And I know I said this many times, but it's so true today. I want to try to make a decision that 10 billion years from today, I can say, man, wasn't that a great decision that I went to those people in the mountains in Haiti? Wasn't that a great decision that I went to El Salvador to work with the children in the public schools 10 billion years from today? I want to be able to say, wasn't that a great decision? I don't want to say, hey, why did I have to go watch that TV series? Why did I do that? That's going to be worth nothing. And again, there's a balance there. I'm not saying God doesn't want you to watch sports or doesn't want you to watch TV, but when it becomes a distraction and it takes us from the will of God, are we really doing what God has asked us to do? And I never forgot where it says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus Christ will last. The next verse says in 16, because the days are evil. And I noticed how Russ built up and he says, you know, this is getting to be a scary time. And it is. I mean, even the minor stuff. If you see what happened Black Friday, some woman spraying everybody with mace because she wanted Xbox before them. Hey, I want Xbox. Get away. Another man in his early 60s had a heart attack and he died on the floor. Instead of somebody helping him, people were stepping over him. And that's like minor stuff. We have situations where we have the countries starting to rattle the swords in all different countries. We have Iran saying, hey, I'm coming in with nuclears. Israel saying, no, you're not. We're going to come after you with nuclears. And other countries starting to jump on each side, except that nobody's really jumping on Israel's side outside of God. And that's as biblical as it comes. The days are becoming evil. And I never forgot in a prison in El Salvador, we were working with the MS-13 gangs, and this tiny, little 14-year-old woman, I mean tiny, tiny, she looked like she was 10, was in for murder. And her exact words were, the first time I killed somebody, I was horrified. And after that, I enjoyed the look on their face as I was killing them. The days are evil. We can see all around. We can see the wickedness all around of what's going on. I recently had lunch with a chaplain, a military chaplain, and he showed me a card, and it was some sort of tactical unit for terrorists. And he said, it's not a matter if New York City gets hit again, if. It's a matter of when. And they already know who produced the bomb. They already know how many people they expect to get killed. They already know how far the radiation's going to go. And he's going on and on and on. And I was ready to say, hey, you know, I want to sleep tonight. Don't keep on going on. But the days are evil. When there's whole countries just want to wipe us out, or there's situation after situation. And as we see the days are becoming evil, we redeem the time. And I can do whole messages just on that alone. But Paul once again uses the word foolish when he says in verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of God is what most Christians look for in their lives. If not directly, it's indirectly. In other words, who am I going to marry? Where am I going to work? Where am I going to go to church? And so even if it's not directly, it's indirectly, it's the will of God that most of us search for. And some of us may be afraid, just like the Israelites were afraid. You know, the first time the Lord told me to go into missions, I'm sure some of you heard the story, I said, no way. I was just saved, and the Lord said, you're going to go into missions. I said, Lord, I don't do airplanes. I don't fly. And in fact, I even found a Bible verse that said, lo, I am with you always. I mean, I looked for Bible verses to get out of it. And God is saying, no, you're going to do missions. And I was saved in the Baptist church, and a person from Puerto Rico came in, and they were sharing what God's doing in missions and saying God's calling somebody here to be a missionary. And it was like a finger was pointing from the sky saying, you, Joe, you. And, you know, when they gave the altar call to do missions, I got up and ran out of church, and I didn't go back for 6 months. I was afraid the finger was still there. And then finally, the Lord had said to me, you know, anyone who wants to become my disciple must pick up his cross and die to himself and follow me. And I says, okay, Lord, whatever you want, I will go do missions. But it wasn't something like I got saved and said, now I want to be a missionary. This is what I want to do. I came in kicking and screaming. And just like the Israelites, they were told to go to the promised land. And they went up to the edge of the promised land. And they could have been in within 2 weeks. They could have been in the promised land. Instead, they said, whoa, I'm not going in there. You may call it a land of blessing, but I'm afraid to go in there. Instead, they turned around and they walked in the desert for 40 years. And yes, God was still with them. But it wasn't his full blessing. It wasn't the land of milk and honey and flowing and full abundance and full blessing. And many of us have become like that. God has told us to do something. Hey, I want you to go into the ministry. Hey, I want you to do this. And we became like the Israelites where we said, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of disease I may get. I'm afraid to fly. I'm afraid, Lord. And instead of walking into the full blessings of what God has called us to do, we're sort of like walking around in the desert in circles for years. We have to be careful because God has a plan for each of our lives. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has created plans that we are to walk in. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And in Psalm 37:23, it says, "The steps of man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way." God has a plan. When you become a Christian, God has a plan for your life. And earlier, Paul said, don't be foolish. Make sure that you understand and you know what the plan is. And there's different ways how to understand and know what the plan is. The first thing is, you have to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:33 sums up all the Beatitudes. Jesus just got finished with the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek first, in other words, my lordship, in time and importance, and all these things will be added unto you. So the first step is seeking first God. The second step is wanting his will. You have to want his will. You have to sit there and say, okay, Lord, whatever your will is. You can't bargain with God. Well, Lord, if you give me a mate, I'll go do your will. Yeah, Lord, if you give me a nice house, then I'll consider. It doesn't work. I've never won a bargain yet, and I'm pretty good at bargaining. You can't bargain with God. It doesn't really work. But in the country of Italy, there's a ship that goes through a harbor. And that ship would hit the rocks, except that what they did was they set up some lights. And on these lights, they see like a red, a green, and a blue, and they have to make the ship sync all three lights into one light. So now they're looking at one instead of three. God has given us three lights. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And he's given us circumstances. All three have to line up to know that you're in the will of God. First time I ever went to Russia, I was tricked into going to Russia. I hate to say that, but I was tricked into going to Russia. I had all types of plans for circumstances. I was going to go to Miami to work with the Haitian boat people. And I was going to show the Jesus film in Miami to the Haitian people. And what happened was, everything I had fell apart. My translators left, my contact left, and I just said, oh, I don't know what's going on here, Lord. And a person had said to me a few weeks earlier, he said, hey, what's your favorite food? I says, I don't know, sesame chicken. He says, okay. 2 weeks later, calls me over, and he says, I have sesame chicken. You want to come over? And I don't very rarely refuse food, as you can see. So I said, okay, I'll come over for the sesame chicken. What happens is we're sitting there, and he goes, listen, I'm leaving for Russia in a month, and I want you to come. And I says, okay. And I did like the Christian blow off. I'll pray about it. I mean, that's the Christian blow off. Guys, when you ask a girl out, she says, I'll pray about it. It's a blow off. So that's the Christian blow off. And I said, I'll pray about it. And what ended up happening was I really wasn't going to pray about it. And the Holy Spirit just started speaking to me, saying, you got to go to Russia. And I'm saying, that's the devil speaking. I know that's not you, God. And then I'm opening up the scriptures, and the scriptures are saying, the harvest is ready, the sickle's at the harvest. And I'm starting to think of the Russian sickle. And I'm saying, Lord, I really don't want to go to Russia. I mean, I came out of the grade school where we used to dive under the desk because Russia was going to bomb us, and we were practicing how to protect ourselves against a nuclear bomb, like the desk was going to help. And so I'm saying, Lord, I don't really want to go to Russia. And then I finally, after dreaming about it and sensing God, and I'm saying, Lord, I'm not praying about this. You're bringing this up. This is over. I got three more weeks, Lord. And I said, I know, Lord, I'll go next year to Russia. And I open up the scriptures and say, do not say 4 more months, for the harvest is ready now. And I says, oh, okay, I'll go to Russia. And it turned out to be a tremendous blessing. But it lined up with the Word of God. It lined up with the Holy Spirit telling me to go. It lined up with all the circumstances. The person that went to Russia had invited over 40 people to Russia, and nobody ever went. I was the first person that ever went. And then I ended up bringing in teams and teams of people to Russia. But God had to set it up. God works through his word. He spoke to me through his word. The word of God is active and alive and sharper than any double-edged sword. It's the word of God where you're going to find most of the will of God in your life. And people say, well, what am I doing? My way is dark. Well, the Bible says if your way is dark, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. You need more light. You need to spend more time in the word of God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Man, that hit me so hard one day. It dawned on me that as I'm opening up the word of God, I'm facing the very attributes of Jesus Christ himself. I'm looking at Jesus Christ. The word of God is active. It's alive. It speaks to me. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Again, there's times I said, no, Lord, and God said in his word, you want to become my disciple? You must pick up your cross and follow me. Okay, Lord, do not say 4 more months. Oh, okay, Lord. God's word speaks to you. And so the first light, the first way that God has showed us to do his will is to spend time in his word. The second area that God has given us is the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is blamed for everything. Some people think the Holy Spirit is a force. It's an it. It's a thing. You know, you see these evangelists, some of them, they throw their coat. They throw in the Holy Spirit. Ah! The Holy Spirit is God. You're not going to throw Jesus, so you're not going to throw the Holy Spirit. You're not going to blow Jesus around. There's Jesus. You don't blow the Holy Spirit. And somebody says, well, Jesus blew the Holy Spirit in somebody. Well, yeah, that's true, but he's God. I mean, who am I? The Holy Spirit has feelings. He has emotions. It is God. And he speaks to us. As you're reading the word, he speaks to us. And he's not called the word holy for nothing. It doesn't make you do crazy things. I mean, I read about people driving in California naked down the street, stopped by the police saying, God told me to do this. No. The Holy Spirit told me. No, the Holy Spirit didn't tell you to do that. The Holy Spirit never goes contrary to God's word. That's as important as it gets. If it's against God's word, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's somebody else's spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. And so if you're sitting there saying, the Holy Spirit's given me peace, and this happened in a church once, because I can do anything I want as long as I have God's peace. There was a church of 500 people. This person's given a testimony, and I stood up to contradict the testimony. You don't do that in churches, but that's me. And I said, God gives you peace if it lines up with God's word. See, the person was going out with an unbeliever, and they wanted to say they had God's peace. And I just said, it doesn't line up with God's word, so it's not God's peace. Or the Holy Spirit, you know, he told me that Jesus is coming back on a certain date and a certain time. That's not what the word of God says. I mean, Jesus himself said, no man knows the day or the hour. Jesus at that point didn't know the day or the hour. Even though Harold Camping does, Jesus didn't know it. Or the Holy Spirit won't tell us, as a Christian, you'll never get sick and you'll always be wealthy. Well, that's not what God's word says. See, the Holy Spirit lines up with God's word. Again, all three must line up. And then finally, there's circumstances. God puts certain circumstances, and again, it lines up with what the Holy Spirit said, and it lines up what God's word said. I'll give you one more great example. The Lord once told me to go to Mexico City to show the Jesus film. I says, oh, that's no problem, Lord. That's easy. I'll call up the orphanage I've been working with for over 20 years, and I'll set it up. And so I called up the orphanage, and they said, no, we're not going to be here. We can't help you. I says, well, then I'll use your orphanage as a base. You know, I'll just sleep there, and I'll go out and set up my own contacts there. And they said, nope. When we say we're not going to be here, we're all going to a conference. We're locking the orphanage. We're locking the gate. Nobody's going to be here. And I'm sitting there saying, ah, Lord, I thought you told me to go to Mexico. And for months, I was working on it. Nothing was coming to fruition. I was working in this area called Reynosa. It's a border city of Texas. And I worked there for over 20 years. And I just said, Lord, I'm sorry. I thought you told me to go to Mexico. And then I'm in a Mexican restaurant talking to somebody. God speaks to me a lot in these restaurants, as you can see. I'm in a Mexican restaurant talking to somebody, and I'm sharing with the person how the Apostle Paul used to go to the cities over the country. He said, Apostle Paul did a lot of work more in the cities. I'm sharing God's word. And as I'm sharing God's word, the Lord said, so why aren't you going to the city? And I just stopped talking. The person said, are you okay? I said, I think God just told me to go to Mexico City. He says, what? I says, I think God just told me to go to Mexico City. And he said, you're crazy. So I went home and I had a contact at Mexico City. I made one phone call. In 15 minutes, I set up what I couldn't do in months. I set up a whole outreach in Mexico City using the person's Bible college. I used speakers that, for some of you older people, that the sound system from Keith Green was donated to this person, this organization. I used the speakers from Keith Green. We shut down streets in Mexico City. I mean, we just shut it down. Hey, this is a nice street. And we would just show the Jesus film on the street. Buses would stop, people would pour out, and we reached hundreds in Mexico City with the Jesus film, all set up within 15 minutes because the Lord first told me to go, but then he told me where to go. And then the Holy Spirit showed me what to do, and then circumstances worked out perfectly. Joe Nigro didn't set it up. He was still frustrated trying to go to an area called Reynosa. But God uses the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and circumstances all combined as one. If all three don't equal, it's not God's will. And so God says, don't be foolish, but understand what my will is. Be wise, don't be foolish. Redeem the time. Watch, guard your relationship with Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important. Everything that we do, like I said, we want to be able to say a billion years from today, hey, wasn't that a great decision what I did? Wasn't that a great decision that I went out yesterday in Passaic and I gave out tracts and I gave out New Testaments and I gave out clothes? Wasn't that a great decision that I went to this country or that I told my boss at work about Jesus Christ? Wasn't that a great decision? Let us redeem the time while we're down here. Brothers and sisters, it's short. The days are evil. You can see in the United States that the doors are actually starting to close for the gospel. And the more I read on how evil the times are, where the Quran actually has more prominence in America now than the Bible, it's amazing. We're not allowed to show nativity scenes. But we could have Muslims on the streets of New York shutting down the streets to pray, kneeling down to pray. The days are becoming evil. We have a short time. And then it may be over. Let us redeem the time for Jesus Christ. Use it to advance his kingdom and his glory. And I want to be able to say with all you, 10 billion years from today, wasn't that a great decision we made 10 billion years ago? Wasn't that a great decision? Let's close in prayer. Father, we just humbly come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. And we want to ask, Lord, that you truly search our hearts. You try us and you know us, Father. Father, we want to guard our hearts, guard our lives. We want to watch it carefully. We don't want to be like the foolish person, Father, but we want to be like the wise. And we want to redeem the time. We want to make the most out of every opportunity that you've given us, Father. Father, I ask for forgiveness individually and corporately as a body for the times we've been distracted. For the times, Father, that we've been distracted from doing the will of God, Lord. Whether it be social events, whether it be sports, whether it be entertainment, Father. Instead of giving you first place. And Father, I ask, Lord, that all of us submit to you, that we seek you first in time and importance and priority, and that we seek your will for our lives. That, Father, that you place us in your perfect will, Father, so that on that final day when we stand before you, you'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We thank you. We praise you and we worship you. We commit ourselves and everybody in this church to you. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Christ the Messiah. Amen.